The title of this morning's message is Satan Crushed Under Our Feet. Would you open your Bibles to Romans chapter 16 and verse 10? I think spiritual warfare is one subject that I visit more often than any other specific subject, always the gospel, always the finished work emphasis. But when it comes to categorical doctrine, focusing on a specific truth in the scripture, probably spiritual warfare. And it's probably been a few months since I taught on warfare. It seems like as soon as I'm done, you know, and we go on to other subjects and to be thoroughly rounded in the Word of God, I observe my brothers and sisters just getting taken advantage of. Spiritual warfare raging, people becoming casualties. I'm like, ay, ay, ay. I just taught on warfare. I can't teach on it again right away. But yet, when I see the effect of warfare, the negative effect of warfare on so many of God's children, it just makes it very dear to my heart. And that's my desire, that you know, most, if not all of us here, are in the family of God, born of God, and on our way to heaven. But between here and there, we got some battles to fight. And I like to win. I don't like to lose. You know, when it comes to, you know, sports and board games and all of that stuff, I'm a good loser when it comes to that stuff. Okay, it's just a game. I don't mind. And all of you that are enjoying the weather very much, I just want you to know I'm enjoying, you know, a little bit of sunshine. Is that a cold, rainy? All of you that really bore with my joy all winter long, and I tried not to rub your nose in it. Tried. I'm not sure if I succeeded every snowstorm. But I'm enjoying this. All you golfers, go out there and golf to your heart's content. I don't understand it, but that's okay. I don't have to understand it. How people can spend a lot of time and money and come back unhappy. Like, what's with that? And all you guys that like to fish, or gals that like to fish, thank God for every fish. If they're good eating, invite me over. If you're just going to catch and release, I'll stay home. Pray for you. I'm just glad you're thanking God. I did. Dave got me out at 5 o'clock in the morning on the St. Lawrence River. And I was sleeping in the boat. My daughter wanted to go fishing, so he took her. Anyways, that's another story. So, that has nothing to do with the message. I just got diverted, yeah. But giving thanks is one key in warfare. Always giving thanks. Always looking up and away from these things, up and away in Hebrews chapter 12 to our Lord Jesus Christ, who has won the big battle for us and promised us the victory. And wants us to fight and win the minor battles here just to give us an opportunity to demonstrate faith, to please our Heavenly Father while we're walking this earth in these bodies of flesh and blood. We have opportunities to actually bring pleasure. He loves us. He loves us whether we're obedient or not. He'll chastise us if we're not. But we can please Him when we walk in faith obedience. We can put on a show for the angels. You know, we don't get to see what they're doing, but they're here to serve us. They're protecting us. I don't know if angels were, helping Fred to not get hurt worse when he went down on the bike, but we might entertain angels without even knowing it. I've never seen an angel to my knowledge. There's been a couple of people, I never got their name or anything, they were like there and then gone without a trace. And I wondered, was that an angel? I don't know. Like, how did they leave? How did they disappear so quickly? And I turned my back and I turn around, they're gone. I'm like, what the heck is that all about? But so we don't know. The Bible says that we entertain angels unaware. We don't even know it sometimes because they don't show up in their angel uniform. You know, they appear as normal people sometimes. If they show up in their angel uniform, like, that's going to get our attention. Like, you know, for people that don't know the Bible very well, it scares them to pieces. I would like to see an angel in uniform. I was like, whoa, really? Can I touch that sword? That's what Ronnie would say. Can I try that sword out a little bit? But anyways, and I've never seen a demon either. I know some people have seen some things. When I first got saved, I did not believe that the devil was a real being. But it didn't take long. That was my first prayer that I really sought God and said, I don't understand this devil thing. What's this all about? Please show me. And with that very day, he opened my eyes. I didn't see any demons or the devil himself at all. But I saw the effect of evil like I never saw it before. Like my eyes were opened to what the devil was doing on the face of the earth, and I understood. Oh, that's what you're talking about. Here's a promise from God, Romans 16, verse 20. It says, and the God of peace will crush Satan under your feet shortly. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen. Now, this promise has not been fulfilled yet, not in its fulness. There may be some minor prefillments, you know, with every battle that we win, but we're not actually crushing him. We might give him a little kick in the head when we trust God and don't cave in to his, don't get taken in his traps. But the promise is that Satan is going to be crushed under our feet. That's collectively. That's not just us here in this local church, but the church of Jesus Christ through the ages, the whole family of God. And there may be, and this is just my thinking here now, so I'm not sure that this is the case, but part of this fulfillment may be while we rule on the earth with the Lord Jesus for 1,000 years, that Satan has been ruling for about 6,000 years with limited authority, but he's going to have one heyday that hasn't shown up yet. It's going to be 7 years the devil's going to have his way with this planet. But then Jesus comes back to rule. We come back with him, and we rule with the Lord on the earth for 1,000 years. And where is he? In the bottomless pit. So while we're walking around on the earth, or maybe flying, I'm not sure, but Satan is going to be maybe under our feet. Some think the bottomless pit is going to be somewhere in the center of the earth. And I can't. My own thoughts on that subject is that he just falls from one perimeter to the other, like a yo-yo through the center of gravity for 1,000 years. I don't know. I'm just, maybe. Well, you know this. He is going to be in a bottomless pit for 1,000 years. And God has promised he's going to be crushed under our feet. And every single promise of God will be fulfilled. David wrote in the Psalms, both in Psalm 18, verse 34, and then again in Psalm 144 and verse 1, he wrote about God. He said, he teaches my hands to war. Now, David actually engaged in physical warfare. And, you know, maybe some of you are in the military and you've been trained for that. But all of us, every single child of God, we need to be trained for the spiritual warfare. You may never handle a sword or a gun or a rocket launcher or anything like that. But putting our hands together in prayer, getting on our knees, speaking truth in love, that's the spiritual equivalent, if you will, of guns and rocket launchers and whatever, just blasting Satan's plan apart. When we pray, when we get on our knees, when we love people, when we speak the truth in love, we dismantle what the devil's trying to do, lying to people, deceiving people, taking advantage of people, because our spiritual weapons, the Word of God, when we speak the truth of the Word of God with a motive of love, Satan's plan just crumbles. We have the authority to do that. Let's turn to John chapter 10. And Jesus is speaking here in John chapter 10. He makes another promise. And he speaks about the devil here. He calls him a thief, but we know who he's talking about. In John chapter 10, the occasion here was, according to verse 22, the Feast of Dedication. We know it as Hanukkah, or the Festival of Lights. The Jews celebrate it still today. I actually celebrate Hanukkah because I have three Jewish grandsons, so I FaceTime with them every night that I can during Hanukkah, just to FaceTime with them. And but Jesus was there in the temple at the Feast of Dedication, and on this occasion, in verse 7, he said, "Most assuredly I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief does not come except to steal and to kill and to destroy. I have come that they may have life and that they may have it more abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep." And of course, Jesus did that. He gave his life for us. We're the sheep. And he came for us to have not just biological life. Everybody's got that here. I don't see anybody collapsing. No corpses. No one's died in a church service in 45 years. Warren tried once, but Doc Peterson wouldn't let him, sent him to the hospital. But no, just, that's another story. But he came to give us abundant life. That includes eternal life right here, right now. The very life of Jesus Christ, right here, right now. For us to enjoy a supernatural, spirit-filled life while we walk the earth in these bodies that are dying. Every single one of them. Get a few of you, you're looking pretty good because you're younger. But and there's the rest of us. So, but that Jesus came for us to have life. Not for us to go through this earthly life moaning and groaning and losing and just waiting to die so we can go to heaven. No, he came for us to have abundant life right here, right now, so we can celebrate while we're waiting, and while we're part of the plan of God. Jesus is building his church. We're part of it. We're living stones in 2 Peter, 1 Peter 2, 5. We're living stones. We're part of this temple of God, every single one of us. And not only are we part of the structure, we're living stones, but we're also co-laborers. We're following the plan of God, speaking the truth in love, telling people about Jesus, making disciples. That's what we're here for, to make disciples. While we're here, heaven will be there. We're going to get there. It's just a matter of time. And, you know, some of us may be closer than others, unless the rapture is today and then we're all home free. Wow, that'll be nice. But right now, there's warfare going on. And the devil is determined to keep you from enjoying that abundant life that Jesus died to give us. He doesn't want you to enjoy it. He doesn't want you to share it with others. And he's got a plan, and probably more than one, because he probably realizes we're going to foil some of his plans, and let's foil them all. Let's spoil every single plan that Satan has against us. Let's ruin it. It's okay to be spiritually feisty. I'm a peace-loving guy. In fact, some even think like I'm a peacemaker. They call me in to try and resolve situations and whatever. But when it comes to spiritual battle, I'm not a nice guy. I don't want to be a nice guy. Not when it comes to the spiritual battle. When I wake up in the morning, any demon that gets assigned to me, I want him to just tremble in fear. I want alarm bells to go off in hell when I wake up, say, "Oh no, he's awake." Very first thing I do is pray before I get out of bed, because I know that I don't have a chance unless I'm filled with the Spirit. But once we're filled with the Spirit, it's not just a chance, it's a sure thing. We are more than conquerors. So Jesus told us here, the thief has come to steal, to kill, and destroy. If we open the book of Job, and we won't take time for that this morning, we speak on Job quite often, and we find the devil doing all three of those things. He got permission to end Job's, all 10 of his children's life in one, what would seem to be an accident on earth, but there was a satanic design against it. Weather was involved, perhaps, a great wind shear, or or a tornado or something collapsed the house and killed all 10 of them, one shot. Now, God had to give permission. I hope we find all 10 of Job's children in heaven when we get there, but we don't know. All we know is he was praying for them. Maybe they weren't living right and he knew it, but he was praying for them. But not only did he kill all of Job's children, but then all of Job's wealth got stolen. The raiders came, wave after wave of raiders, stealing his flocks and his herds. And then in round two, and that was all in one day, all kids die, all the wealth gone, one day. Then a little time later, round two, his health is gone. His health is destroyed with boils. He's in pain. But Job, you know, he fought back. He did not curse God. He won the battle. Both first and second battle, he won. Battle one, he praised God. He praised the Lord on the day all of his children died and he lost all of his wealth. And he was praising God. The second battle, he didn't. Well, there's no record of him praising God. I wish he had. I would have counseled him. Just, I know it hurts, but go ahead and praise God anyways. With every boil that you lance, praise God. Praise God for broken pottery. Who knows, maybe you'll get a sharp knife for the next one. But he won because he didn't curse God. But Satan did his worst, and Job came out victorious. In Matthew chapter 28, let's turn there. Let's read the Great Commission. As I was pondering this message this morning, I was actually feeling very spiritually rich, wealthy, as a pastor, not in material riches, but thankful for what we have and to be good stewards, but feeling very wealthy because I've counted five men that I consider young. So a couple of them might be close to 40, but for me that's young. And the others are younger. Five men that have determined, and there's a couple of them here, maybe one in the back, determined to serve God with a call on their life. Dennis is going to follow his father onto the mission field this year. That's the plan. But there's four more as well. Maybe I'll leave the names out of it, but you guys, you know who you are. You've made declarations to me that you have you're focused on the pastorate. Maybe some cases headed for Bible college, answering a call to leadership. Some have families. They have no plans to have a family, and yet they're sold out. And, in a church this size, to have five men that are given over to say, I'm going to serve God, I'm just going to, whatever he wants, their focus is ministry. Now, and then there's the rest of us. We can have our focus. That doesn't mean that you don't have a career or a job or anything like that. But they're ready to set those things aside, if God is willing, to just focus on the work. Some here in this country, others wherever God wants them. And our history as a local church, we've touched many nations, South America and Europe. Those are the two, although we've touched in Africa, but many servants of God have gone on to serve and plant churches, and some are still on the field. Pastor Dennis will be returning. We have a missions conference. Maybe it's in the bulletin. I didn't get a chance to check the bulletin. If it's not in the bulletin, is it July 20th, the weekend of the 20th, I believe? No, there's the international conference, the convention is in June, and I'm headed down. I know some of you are headed down to June to the international conference, but we're going to have a missions conference here. We're going to have some speakers come in for the weekend. It's just in the planning stages now, but you want to find that date, put it on your calendar. I'm purposing to not be gone, not be traveling that weekend, to be here in town for a missions conference. Pastor Dennis is putting it together just before he goes back to Albania. So, in Matthew 28, in verse 18, we find this great commission. Jesus, in his resurrection body, speaking on the mountain that he told his disciples to meet him on, after he was raised from the dead up in Galilee. It's believed that there were more than 500 eyewitnesses that were present when he gave this great commission. Verse 18, and Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations. That can be translated as you are going. In other words, he knew that the people, his people, would be going into all the world. He knew that was his will, and they would be going. Some of you may find yourself in foreign lands in the perfect will of God and called of God there. Some of you, you may spend the rest of your life right in New York. But that's okay. Don't be sad about it. As long as it's the will of God. Some of you just want to get out of New York as bad as quickly as possible. I understand. I understand. I sympathize with you. But we want to be right where God's called us to be. You know, we have the Gossman family called of God from Colorado, called by God to come to New York. And I love when they gave me their story, how they felt called to come and minister here. And finding out that Albany has been ranked like the least godly region in the whole United States like 3 out of 5 years. But God, but here we are to be his witnesses. And as we go, wherever we're going, whether it's New York or Albania or anywhere else, as we're going to make disciples of all the nations and baptizing them and teaching them to observe all things. This is the command. That's what we're to be doing here. Now, the devil wants to distract us from that. And, you know, in some countries where they're very poor, a lot of the distraction is they spend a lot of time just working enough to feed their face. Maybe you've been to some of those countries. I have been to some of those countries. And they're working 6 days a week, sometimes 12-hour days, 6 days a week. The hardest I ever worked at a job was 5 12s and an 8. But they work even more than that. And I was young, and I was in Bible college and summertime. And that's just to put a roof over their head, sometimes out without even running water in their hut, but just to have food to eat. And they spend that much time working. And you know, they're happy, they're praising God, and they're doing this even while they're working. They're working with people. They can share the gospel while they're working with people. Here in America, I think the devil has another plan. While some maybe work that hard here, usually it's not out of necessity, though. Sometimes people get... That's one of the devil's distractions, to be a workaholic. And maybe they're maybe for prestige, or maybe it's for the money, or for self-assurance. I'm not sure why. Maybe different traps that Satan uses to trap people into being a workaholic. Don't get caught in it. But then there's other distractions as well, to just like enjoy your leisure time. Now, I understand. I enjoy some leisure time, but I don't want to be enjoying leisure time when I'm supposed to be doing the Lord's work somewhere. Well, he allows me enough. I'm not out to get more. And sometimes I'm surprised that he allows me some leisure time. I'm like, well, I think you're spoiling me, Lord, but that's okay. But I want to be doing the Lord's work every single moment that he wants me to be, wherever, serving whoever, bringing the word, teaching, discipling, modeling, showing them how do you do this. Oh, by the way, thank you. Those that prayed for evangelism in Saratoga last night, we had 3 divine appointments. And thank you for your prayers. It was like we just knew God was at work. In one case, at the end of the night, I was tired. I sat on the bench. I said, God, just bring them to me, would you please? I'd been walking around the park, and I had faith for it. And sure enough, brought a whole family over. So, thank you for your prayers for evangelism. In Luke chapter 10, let's turn to Luke 10, verse 18. Here we find the story of the 70 that Jesus had sent out 2 by 2, 35 teams of missionaries. It's probably where the Mormons got their idea. But we shouldn't leave it to the Mormons. We haven't, I don't think we'll ever send missionaries out on bicycles just because the Mormons do it. And I would say if you're going to, I never wear a white shirt and a tie when I go out on evangelism. I'll wear them on a Sunday morning, but not when I go on evangelism. I don't. In fact, and when we do go knock on doors, sometimes I have to just, I make sure I dress so they don't think I'm a Mormon and they don't, Jehovah's Witnesses, they're a little slyer. They dress like normal people. But I just announce, if I'm going to do door-to-door, which I don't do on a regular basis, but I'll do it. I'll want to do it whenever God wants me to do it. And I usually let them know, we're not Mormons, we're not Jehovah's Witnesses, and have a creative approach to, like, put them at ease. Because in the Northeast, people are like, what are you doing knocking on my door? Unless you're in a poor neighborhood, then they're like, what are you doing knocking on my door? But there aren't so many poor neighborhoods here. But when you can find them. But to be creative, Jesus sent 35 teams of missionaries out preaching. They came back, and when they came back rejoicing because they've been casting out demons. And the very fact that they had authority over demons, that just really gave them a thrill. Do you know, by the way, you have authority over demons as well? If you're a child of God and you're born of God, you have the right to use the name of Jesus with authority. We just read the Great Commission. Jesus said, all authority is given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, or as you are going. He has the authority, and he's given it to us. Let's use it. Let's pray with authority. Let, as we go, understand we have authority. Wherever we go, to speak the word. The devil would love to intimidate you, saying, don't you dare to go on evangelism. What would you say anyways? Don't worry about it. You'll find something. As long as you're going in the will of God and have the right motive, trust him. And just come along with me and pray. And it's just a matter of time before you got something to say. But, yeah, I enjoy it. I enjoy it. So you're always welcome to come with me. We have a group that goes out Saturday afternoons as well. But here when the 70 came back, and they're all overjoyed because the demons are subject to them, Jesus, in verse 18, he says, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. Behold, I give you the authority to trample on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. Remember, now I don't know if any of the 70 died as martyrs. We know that that 10 of the original 12 did die as martyrs. 10 of the 12 apostles died as martyrs. Maybe some of the 70 did. I'm not sure if we don't know their names here. But he said, and you know, the 10 that died as martyrs, they went right to glory. They're going to sit on thrones and judge Israel for 1,000 years. They're going to have their names inscribed on the foundations of the New Jerusalem for age upon age upon age. We're going to get to talk to them. I'm going to say, so Peter, what was it like to get crucified upside down? You know, I hear what he has to say. I want to hear his testimony. Thomas, what was it like to get shot through with arrows in India? I don't know. I want to hear about it. But I'm sure we're going to hear, "Ah, was nothing. Look what we get for it. It's worth it." It says, "Nothing shall by any means hurt you. Nevertheless, do not rejoice in this, that spirits are subject to you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven." Now, he's not just talking to the 70 there. He's talking to you and to me and every single child of God. Our names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. We have something to rejoice about every single day of our life on the worst day of your life, which may be behind you or it may be in front of you. And even if your worst day of your life is behind you, somewhere between here and heaven is one day that's worse than all the rest. Okay? But on that day, you have a reason to rejoice because your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life and nothing can take it out. He's saying rejoice in the finished work of Jesus Christ for us. his death on the cross to pay for our sins. Rejoice in this. We always have something to rejoice about. Usually a few other things as well, but nothing as important as the fact that we are heaven bound and the devil can't touch it. He can't stop it. He can't touch it. He can try and distract us so we don't enjoy it today. Let's not let him do it. Let's rejoice in the finished work of Christ and rejoice all the way as we're making disciples, walking with God. There's other things we can rejoice, but that's the one constant thing. And Jesus told them, rejoice in that. You know, on a very few occasions, I've actually cast out demons. And a few other occasions, I've actually been summoned to somebody's house because they've had demonic activity in their house, and we've prayed over the house to cleanse it. And, you know, I said, hey, if you get any more reports, call us, we'll come back. And we're not Ghostbusters or anything like that, but, you know, we just believe that we have authority. And actually, you know, the one that I enjoy the most was when my daughter called me, for she was in college up in Canton, New York, going to St. Lawrence. And there was demonic activity in her room. She was in a girl's dorm, and they were having a seance on the first floor, and she was up in her room trying to do her homework. And she said, Dad, I think there's demonic activity going on in my room. She called me up. And I said, all right, I'm going to take authority. Right here, right now, I believe that I have authority to make that demon leave your room. And maybe even shut the seance down, too, while I'm at it. So I don't know if I shut the seance down, but I prayed with authority. That demon left her room. I said, honey, call me back if there's anything more, you know, any more, you know, disturbances. But I was wide awake. You know, this was like around midnight at night she called me. I was wide awake because, like, I couldn't wait to hear, you know, did it work or not? So I called her back, woke her out of a sound sleep. And 15 minutes after I talked to her on the phone and prayed, I called her back, woke her out of a sound. She said, oh, Dad, no, everything's fine. Like, now I can go to sleep too. But I said, call me back. I'll drive up there if I have to. It's a 3.5-hour drive in the middle of the night. I really didn't want to do that. You know, we have authority. Jesus gave it to us. He was amazed when the centurion told Jesus that his servant was, you know, sick and dying. And Jesus said, do you want me to come? He said, no, don't come. I'm not worthy that you'd come under my roof. And he knew that it was against the Jewish law for Jews to go into a Gentile home. And Jesus basically said, is that what you want? He said, no, I don't need that. Just speak the word and my servant will be healed. And Jesus is like, wow, the guy's got faith. Look at that. And he said, all right, you got it. He didn't even go to the man's place. He just spoke the word, and he knew he had authority over that sickness. Now, this spiritual power that we have, this authority that we have, the main focus is for the winning of souls and the making of disciples. You know, we don't want to get distracted with the other things that, when it comes to demonic interference, yes, we have authority there too. But the context was he had sent them out with the gospel, and they had come back rejoicing. Actually, they had been they didn't come back rejoicing like, wow, a lot of people got saved. They were like, wow, we got head of authority over demons. He says, all right, yeah. He said, I saw Satan fall from heaven like lightning, because Jesus was probably the one that threw him out. I don't know whether it was the Father or the Son, but one of them said, you're done. And he was the angel of light. And when he left heaven, crashing down to the earth, it looked like lightning falling, like a falling star. So yeah, I was there that day. But don't rejoice over those things. Rejoice over this. Salvation. Yours and those that you're reaching as well. Thank you for giving us a reason to rejoice this morning, Patrick and Peg. You know, in this life, Jesus said, in this life you'll have trouble, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world in John 16:33. There's going to be trouble. There's going to be circumstances. We pray for the persecuted church. I read the Voice of the Martyrs magazine. And they face, you know, death. They face death for doing what we do here this morning. They go to a church service, they face getting arrested and even killed for it, and they do it gladly. And sometimes they do it in secret. Figure, well, we want to keep on meeting rather than have to start a jail ministry, so we'll be secret about it, the underground church. But all of these things, they're just details. Health issues, finances, persecution. These are just details, and they're opportunities for us to glorify God right here, right now. Because we know where we're going. The devil's trying to stop us from our mission, which is to evangelize and make disciples. And whatever obstacles get thrown in our way, just realize they can't stop us. The devil can hinder us, but he cannot stop us. And when we come up against some hindrances, Paul wrote to the Thessalonians in 1 Thessalonians 2:18, he said, Satan has hindered me twice, two times. He wanted to visit Thessaloniki, and Satan somehow did something to stop it, but didn't stop the letter from getting to him. It didn't stop Paul from going on and planting churches. And Satan cannot stop us from fulfilling God's plan for our life and crushing Satan under our feet. It's a promise. So when opposition comes, you know, don't get weak-kneed and, you know, limp-wristed and whatever. Realize, oh, it's game on. We got a little fight coming. I'm promised the victory. The fight's been fixed, so let's go for it. Let's, first thing, get on our knees and pray. Pray till we have the confidence and the assurance, and then get up and do whatever the Holy Spirit's leading us to do in accordance with the Word of God, knowing that the victory is ours. We don't know how it's going to turn out, but we know we win. How God is going to smash the devil's plan, what kind of spiritual benefits there will be, those are all the surprises. But the outcome of victory, that's promised to us. Now, Paul probably got a little more opposition than most of us will get because he was so key in the kingdom, especially there in the beginning. He actually got a thorn in the flesh in 2 Corinthians 12 and verse 7, which he said was a demon spirit sent to beat him. And what did he do? He took pleasure in his infirmity. He's like, oh, well, this will keep me humble. This is, you know, but I'm going to get grace for this. And even though I've got this messenger sent from Satan, this thorn in the flesh, he didn't let that discourage him. He just continued to focus on receiving grace and obeying God. That's what we're here for. Now, that's 2 Corinthians 12:7. But let's turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 2. We'll get at least this far. Not sure if we'll... if I stretch your capacity, I might even finish rather than make it a series. But 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 11. You know, I don't usually do this, but I might just today. How many of you would like this to be a series? You want to hear more next Sunday? You really like it. If you'd really like it to be a series, raise your hand and maybe I'll. If you'd like, no, just finish the message, Pastor. Stretch my capacity. Preach away. Okay, well, there's a few of you, but you're outnumbered. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, we'll get this far, verse 11. He's writing. Now, the context here is important because in the Corinthian church, there had been sexual immorality of a kind that was like not even being practiced outside of the church. The guy was sleeping with his stepmother and, you know, had no intention of stopping. So he had his father's wife as his partner. And they were letting it go until when it reached Paul's ears and he wrote a letter saying, excommunicate him. If he won't stop living like that, you can't let him worship with you. And that seems like, you know, extreme, but they did it. And then the man repented. We don't know what God did in his... And he said, and now, when I say extreme, in his letter he said, deliver the man over to Satan. It's in your Bible. It's like, what? Well, look at that. He said he won't give up his sin, then just give him over to his master anyways at this point. Basically, he was saying the devil has, you know, overtaken him with his sin, so just surrender him. Don't let him worship with you. Just hand him over to Satan. Well, it worked. The man repented, and he came back to the church clean of his sin, and then they had a little trouble saying, well, you know, do we want to let him back in? Maybe they were thinking, maybe it'll be my wife next. I don't know what they were thinking, but they were thinking, you know, like, hey, we took all the trouble to actually throw him out. Why would we let him back in? Whatever's going through their mind, they weren't ready to just accept him wholeheartedly, forgive his sin, say, glad you got right, brother. Let's go serve God. They weren't ready for that, so Paul had to write another letter and say, forgive him. That's the context here. So I guess we'll start in verse 10 instead of verse 11. He says, now whom you forgive anything, I also forgive. For if indeed I have forgiven anything, I have forgiven that one for your sakes in the presence of Christ. He's saying, listen, the guy, he's got forgiveness. He's got it from God. He's got it from me. He should have it from you. Forgive him. He said, lest Satan should take advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. So one of his devices in this context is unforgiveness. And, you know, we can't afford that in our lives. People are going to wrong you. They have wronged you. Hopefully you've forgiven them. If you haven't, it's time to do it. Because if you don't, Satan will take advantage of you. You want that? No, you don't. So forgive them. Don't let unforgiveness go on in your soul. Because Satan will take. First of all, unforgiveness is like drinking poison and expecting the other person to die. Doesn't work. I can't remember who said that, but somebody said it somewhere. It's a spiritual cancer that's eating your soul, and who knows if they even know that you're not forgiving them or care for that matter. It's just eating you up. You're unforgiven. So forgive them, and then people are going to wrong you in the future. Be quick to forgive. Be quick to forgive. Pray for him. And know that your heavenly Father, if he allowed it. Now, the other part here, he says, we're not ignorant of his devices. So unforgiveness is one of them. But we don't want to have Satan take advantage of us in any area. So we need to be skilled in knowing, what is the devil up to? What are his devices? Deception's one of them. Just wants to keep us in the dark. How do we fight deception? We learn the word of God. Get to know this book and get to know it well. Because all that we need to know about the devil and his game plan, we'll find it out here. And to be led by the Holy Spirit, know the word of God. Discouragement, deception, temptation. And you know, the devil, he still uses temptation. People know, no, I shouldn't do that, but I really want to anyways. And don't realize, that's a setup. It's a trap. No, don't fall for it. Distraction. Well, I'm not encouraging us to like get all focused on the devil and demonology and all of that stuff. Some do. They get all lost in that, deliverance ministries. No, but we need to know what the devil's up to, what his game is against us personally, our family, our church, people that we love, and then pray against it. Speak the truth against it. And be ready to, for whatever comes our way, whatever resistance we may get, know that, all right, this is a test. This is my opportunity to glorify God and praise him. Hopefully none of us will ever get tested like Job did. But if we do, we've got him as an example. So we can win authoritatively. Praise God. Just keep on praising God no matter what and rejoicing. We'll close with this and we'll come back to the subject of warfare. But remember this, we're more than conquerors. The word hupernikomen is a compound Greek word. Huper is over and above. Nikomen is conqueror. And through him that loved us, through Jesus Christ. So, you know, we've all felt like losers, you know, and in a moment of time, we might have been a loser, you know, might have made a wrong decision or got taken advantage of or been deceived. We've all had that experience. But that's not who we are. That was a limited moment in time. When it comes to the big picture, as the children of God, we are over conquerors, and he's promised to crush Satan under our feet. So just take a look at your feet. See if my shoes are shined. Whatever. Right there. That's where he belongs. God's promised that's where he's going. So remember that next time you feel like threatened, like, oh my goodness, this is going to take me out. No, no, nothing can take you out. You're heaven-bound, child of God, more than a conqueror. Let's pray. Father, I do thank you and praise you for giving us your word, giving us your promises, giving us the victory. Father, help us to exercise wisdom. Learn how to be skillful in warfare. Like David said, teach our hands to war as we fold them in prayer, and pick up our Bibles, and then reach out to others with a handshake or with a hug. Father, teach our hands to war and fight the good fight of faith with hearts and minds on fire with your love. If you've never prayed to receive Christ as your Savior, you can do that right now in a simple prayer of faith in your own heart and your own mind. Please pray with me. Pray, dear Jesus, thank you for paying for my sins with your blood on your cross. I receive you as my Savior by faith right now. Please come and live within me. Please give me that gift of everlasting life and make me a child of God. If you're praying that for the very first time, would you put your hand up quietly but quickly? Thank you for every precious soul that's here, Lord. Help us to draw near and walk with you all through the day and all through the week, Lord, and enjoy your plan for our lives. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, thanks for being good listeners. Got a couple of announcements.